Look into that clock. For once, it's almost right. There's a conversation that came up with some of the younger men in Huntsville a few weeks ago. And one of the young men involved in that congregation came to me later, wanted to talk to me about some things they talked about, some of the younger men there in Huntsville. And then my son-in-law brought up the same conversation. He was involved in it too. And that's what has spurred this sermon today. That is what has given me the thought process today to speak to you. Your title today, as I give it right up front, was so much of what the conversation was centered around. To suffer for Christ. To suffer for Christ. What does this statement mean? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to myself? And what it doesn't mean. Kind of a little bit of a subtitle. Upon repentance, baptism, your calling. You know, you've heard the term, I certainly have, and that was one of the comments that came up, I understand, in that conversation. What did we truly sign up for? You may have heard that statement used, you may have used it yourself, speaking of your calling. What did you sign up for? What did you agree to in the covenant when you said, I do, at repentance and baptism? Because it is a covenant, and we covenant with God, and we say, I do. We say, I do, to our soon coming king and high priest and our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So, what is your lot in life to be? What is your life going to look like once you kind of like agree in this covenant? I covered some of that to lead in that short message that I just gave all of you. As a disciple, a follower of Christ, you find all through the New Testament, you find all through the writings of the apostles and those in the New Testament, you find the terms suffering for Christ, to suffer with Christ, to suffer for Christ, to suffer as Christ did. And what does that say to you? What specifically is that suffering that is talked about? From scriptures, how do you and I suffer for him? With him as he did. Today, I'm going to try to answer that question in this message. My plans are to give it next week in Huntsville because the conversation started with some young men there, and I will be taking it next week there as well. Let me first declare what the suffering for Christ is not, that we sometimes can get a little bit confused about. Common human suffering in the flesh. Let's just think about that for a moment. Common human suffering in the flesh, which is suffering common to us all. Sickness, disease, calamity. Now, calamity can come from persecution. I realize that. But in general, things that happen in our life in a physical sense, disaster, accidents, financial hardships, etc., aging issues. If you've heard me speak recently, you know that I've spoken to the aging issue. And boy, I'm right there with some of you in this room now. I'm aging. And it don't feel so good some days. Some days a little bit better than others. And I have not obtained the years that some of you in this room have yet. But in terms of human suffering that afflicts the whole human race. And again, I state from Acts 17, there's one race. One race. The human race. That's it. Paul defines that in Acts chapter 17. I won't go there. Just quoting from it. But we all suffer in the flesh. But suffering in the flesh from disease and sickness and things of that nature and financial hardships and whatever physical trials, is that really suffering for Christ? Let me give you a big hint. Did Jesus Christ ever have a disease? Physical disease? Did he suffer with physical sickness to disease? I certainly don't read anything that indicates he did. Did he experience the travails of aging in the flesh? Absolutely not. He was struck down in the very prime of his life. We all suffer in the human realm. We all have a certain suffering that goes with being fleshly humans. I think that all of you in the room understand that, identify with it. Being human is going to bring a certain suffering in the flesh itself, because we get sick, we get diseases, we don't escape what the world escapes, we get cancer, we get COVID, we get you name it, we get the same things. If a cold germ is on the table, if you come in contact with that cold virus germ, you're probably going to get that cold. Flu virus, COVID virus, any virus. If it's active TB, tuberculosis, you come in contact with it, you're probably going to get it, unless God protects you. You see my point. Human suffering is one thing. But is that the suffering for Christ that is being spoken of many times throughout the New Testament? I'm seeing some of you, and it's okay. And occasional amen is okay. No, not really. But it's good. You don't have to sit there like zombies. You can nod your head. You can shake your head. Now, if I see you shaking your head, I'm going to probably come to you after, what did I say? What did I say? But I hope that we see that there is a certain suffering that comes simply from being human. And we are what? We are praying one day to have these human bodies changed to immortal bodies so we don't suffer in the flesh anymore. But that's yet to come. So, to suffer for Christ, let me put it this way. As I get into the spiritual meat and potatoes of this sermon, to suffer for Christ means that you first have to be one of His to suffer for Him, or with Him, or as He did. That means you first have to become a follower, a disciple of Christ, to identify with how He suffered, because the whole answer lies in how did He suffer. So when we're told to suffer for Christ, with Christ, then we're looking at asking the question, well, how did He suffer? And that's what I get into today. That we go through like manner that we are to experience in this life now as the call out ones, the disciples, those who have been chosen, converted. You might say, we've chosen this path, but in actuality, He called John 6:44, the Father did, and chose us. And so we begin to follow this path, and we begin to follow the true shepherd, who is Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. So where does it all begin? Jot down. Now what I will do today, jot down scriptures. There'll be scriptures I will turn to, but because of time and moving this message along as I need to do, because it's a lesson in learning today. Every sermon, every message is. Any message the guy, any of the men give here. These are lessons in learning. So, I wanted to start with Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 was the first place in Scripture that I wanted to lead out with. The Apostle Paul says here, "For to you, that is you as in those who have been called and chosen, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." To suffer for His sake. And the only way you can suffer for His sake again is to be one of His. Set aside, sanctified, ready one day to receive glory with Him. Our calling, our conversion process. You can use that term. The statement was actually used in that conversation by some of the young men there in Huntsville that day. What did we sign up for? I've heard that term in my lifetime in the church. In other words, when you said I do to God the Father in Jesus Christ, I will do, I will obey, I will cherish you. What did you in one sense to give it a little clarity in meaning as well. In that sense, what did you enlist for? What was your agreement to do? What were you willing to accept as a, you might say, as a testament to your obedience? What is it are we willing to do as we step forward in this calling to accept the good and the bad? Because in this calling, we will accept the good and the bad. to step forward, to endure, to suffer in like manner as he did? That's the question we must each one ask ourselves. What did you agree to? Did you understand that when you counsel for baptism, if you're baptized, and when you counsel for baptism, did you count the cost? Luke 14, without going there, chapter 14 of Luke, without going there, where Christ gives those very poignant words in those verses about counting the cost. And every time I do baptismal counseling, I always end up there before I baptize that person. Have you counted the cost? Are you willing to step up in this calling? Are you willing to do what? Forsake anything that you might be asked. Nothing can be put between you and God. Not your husband, not your wife, no one. You must count the cost, step up, fix your eyes on Christ, and you must, as Peter was walking on the water that night, you must keep your eyes fixed on Christ, because to take your eyes off Christ in your calling, you will sink, just like he did that night. As a human being, and Christ is our example, how did he suffer? That's the key question. And then the question is answered, it has to be answered for us. What are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to suffer in a lot the same like manner as he suffered? Using that term, only to use it in the sense to really put very much clarity to it, Christ signed up for. Christ agreed with the Father to come down and live as man, Emmanuel, God with us. He agreed to come, become flesh, and live with us. And he did it willingly. As he says in Scripture, I lay my life down willingly. I did this willingly. The Father didn't arm twist him to do it. The Father didn't say, son, you got to go. Well, I'll go. The Son willingly did this, which shows, again, their supreme love for us. So he came, he lived as a human to demonstrate. If someone were to say, well, why did he actually do that? Yes, for salvation. Yes, to give us opportunity for salvation, to save us from our sins. That's all big part of the narrative. But maybe I'd like to put it this way. He most of all came to demonstrate, execute the will of his Father, to exemplify God's righteousness before all. He came most of all to do the will of his Father. And he says that too many places in Scripture that I don't have time to include in this sermon. He came to execute the righteousness of God before all men. And that's why he came. Now, because he did, because he came and exemplified that righteousness, because he came and exemplified that holiness and that perfection of God, he began to have what happened to him? He began to endure much persecution. He began to experience much persecution and suffering that was related to that doing good. This sets the table as I continue to move this dialogue, not wanting to go too fast, because I want us to really grasp, walk away today, that you will have even deeper understanding, not only of his suffering, but also of our suffering. And it's the way it has to be right now. That's why I read in Matthew, beginning the Sermon on the Mount, you shall have these things one day in the kingdom of God. But right now you will be persecuted as I was persecuted. That's why I wanted to open up with that short message to actually carry on and keep going in this sermon today. Jesus Christ suffered not from physical disease or sickness of the flesh or aging issues, which is common to all man, but he suffered most of all from doing good, from executing his Father's righteousness. And the more righteous behavior and words that he spoke, the more righteousness that he exhibited, the more he was attacked, the more he was persecuted. I want to quote 1 Peter, the first letter from Peter. I'll just quote it. You can turn, write it down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. I've chosen to use today as many succinctly, very penetrating type scriptures that I can, there's so many I could have gone to, but these are choice ones I use today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you, and again, you, each one that is called and chosen, you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow him, that is, be a disciple, follow in his footsteps. So as he said, opening that sermon in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If you do good, you will suffer. If you execute the Father's righteousness, and if the Father's righteousness is being executed in your being, in your calling, you will be persecuted. You will suffer for doing good. There's not one example of Christ suffering for doing bad because he was perfection. So when we look at Christ's example and his sufferings, we might begin to ask, go a little deeper. So again, what was the causes of the suffering? You really could frame it in one word. As I keep it simple, but I hope profound in your mind, one word suffices, and it really kind of guides the whole narrative, shapes the whole narrative. Persecution. He was so persecuted. Everything that he did, it seemed the more he tried to help people, it seems the more he tried to share with humanity at that time God's goodness, the more he seemed to share the things of God, the more he was vilified and persecuted. Now remember, what does it mean to suffer for Christ, as Christ did, with Christ? Are you beginning to get the picture? I know you are. How much have you already suffered in your life, your calling? See, your life really started at your calling. As Helen Keller said, my life really started when Annie, the teacher, came to Ivy Green. She said, the day that Annie came to Ivy Green to teach me, that's really the birth. That's really my birthday. That's when, like, I was reborn. You understand that? Because she lived in that darkened world until teacher came. And the light of day came into her being and her mind. And Annie helped to open up her world, as you know the story, I hope. What about God's Spirit? It's the same thing. You didn't come to life until God gave you life, new life, through and by your calling and the very depositing of his Holy Spirit. And that's when your life began. If you were 50 when God called you and began to work with you, that's when you were, in a sense, reborn. You know how I say that. You had a new beginning. Christ, it seems the more that he preached and stood for and lived the life of righteous behavior before a world that had forsaken God, it seemed that the more he did, the more he was rejected. Remember, on that fateful night, he had already said on that fateful night before the Garden of Gethsemane, you will all flee and desert me. And they did. They all fled and deserted him in his moment that started his greatest trial. They all deserted him. How would you and I feel? You had preached for 3.5 years. And after 3.5 years, on that fateful night, nobody stood with you. And you kind of sometimes, well, he was God, though. Why did he suffer so greatly in the Garden of Gethsemane that night? He suffered, and perhaps it was great drops of blood. Perhaps the little tiny capillaries were bursting and drops of blood. That's not my point. He was in great agony in the garden that night. Why? Because he was suffering and had suffered for doing good. We cannot grasp that suffering until we begin to really dig in spiritually and sink our conscious teeth, so to speak, our conscious being, and absorb the magnitude of his suffering. No man has ever suffered like him. But again, he didn't suffer with physical disease and all those things. What was the suffering? He suffered for what? Being God in the flesh against a world that was so anti-God, and everything he did, and the more that he did, and that was to do good and to execute righteousness, the more the foes of unrighteousness opposed him. And that's what he went through. So you and I, brethren, we will suffer as he suffers at times. We will be persecuted as he was persecuted. And the more it seems that we obey God in this world around us and His will, the more it seems that we alienate people around us. The more they find out about you, and the more you seem to want to do that which is good and execute His righteousness, the more it seems to put a greater gulf between you and your neighbor, your friend, your relative. We're coming on a season, are we not? We've just passed Halloween. We're coming up on a time with Christmas. Then you'll have coming Easter in the spring. We automatically oppose one another in our communities already. We're already opposed in the sense of what we believe as opposed to what they believe. And they may put a smile on their face a lot of the time and not say much to us. But we don't doubt, do we not, that we are opposed. Let me put it this way. How many in my lifetime in the Church of God, how many I've known that lost careers and jobs and mates because God called them? Their marriages ended. They lost careers. They lost jobs. They went through trials and suffering because why? They were called to be disciples, to follow Christ. And He said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. We are to demonstrate the suffering for Christ, to bear all that comes our way in forms of persecution. And any time we do good, any time we execute their goodness in us, their goodness in us, their righteousness in us, every time we do, and there's somewhere along the way, if you haven't had much persecution yet, I'm giving the sermon today trying to be that watchman on the wall to prepare us for worse persecutions that are coming. They're already here, but they're going to get worse because it's prophesied. You want some prophecy? It's prophesied that persecutions will mount greater and greater upon the church. And we're not coming to that point. We're already starting to deal with it. To suffer for Christ, what did you sign up for? What did you say you're ready to endure? What did you say I will be willing to go through? He was rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, as Isaiah 53 tells us. Are you not finding your life filled with more sorrowful things as you witness a world coming apart around you? Are you not distressed? Are you not mourning? When Christ says, those who mourn, I'm in mourning. I hope you are too. I'm in a state of mourning, brethren. I'm in a state of mourning over the world that I see and the world that we once had, a nation that we once had, though not far from perfect, a nation that tried in a lot of ways to obey God. No longer is doing that. As that statement on the church sign said, something's wrong when people are offended by everything except sin. Turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15. A serious message, brethren, to you for serious times that we're in. Pulling no spiritual punches today, nor will I in times coming. I feel like I can understand the urgency that was in Paul's mind and the other apostles as they were then trying to prepare a church. We are now, and those of us in ministry need to be preparing the church, not only for the spiritual things that need to be most of all evident daily in our lives, but to be preparing us for those things that are not only coming, but are here already. I told you John 15, look at verse 18. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Man, how plain. Because I chose you. Why did I choose you? To like me. To reflect the righteousness and will of the Father. And when you do that, you will have the world turn on you. They will turn on you and they will persecute you. He goes on, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know the Father. They don't relate. Brethren, do we see Christ laying it out very plain, the script very plain? They hate that which they do not understand. Christ for 3.5 years was not understood by the masses of people. The crowds came by the thousands and thousands. But if you'll note those verses that I read in Matthew 4, finishing there before he gets into his sermon, what were they coming for? They were coming for the physical. They were coming to be physically healed. They were not seeking the most valuable thing that he was trying to put before them, and that was the spiritual. They came for the physical. And brethren, I have to say, I see too much of that still, that we're sometimes caught up in the physical and we're seeking the physical. And he's saying, my child, I want you to focus on the spiritual. My sermon is loaded up on the website, Healing, the Heart of the Matter. You can go back and listen anytime, because I emphasize that sermon that I gave weeks and weeks ago. It's up on the website. And I make it clear, God's seeking that spiritual healing most of all. Because in the flesh, we're going to age, we're going to suffer, we're going to get sick, we're going diseased. Some of us don't live as long as others. That's part of being human. Our physical healing will come when we're changed. But right now, the spiritual healing has to come right now. We have to be healed spiritually now. We don't wait to get the change happen, because if we're not spiritually becoming healed, we won't even be changed in mortality. This is plain as the sunlight out there that I see. Beautiful day, by the way. Beautiful day out here. A promise, a statement from Scripture that is not pleasant to the ears. And that Scripture is Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Paul's words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse chapter 3, verse 12, when he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a guaranteed promise, and our ears don't like to hear that. You will suffer persecution if you live a godly life. Because the more the light shines in you, that's why I went on to read those verses in chapter 5 of Matthew, as Christ tells us, the followers, the true followers, the disciples, that we are a light to the world, and we cannot hide that light. We can't go hide. There are those in the church, brethren, right now think that we need to kind of hide. How do you get around what I read from his sermon? You're not to hide, but to be a light to the world. You're to shine. And what happens, the more your righteousness, that righteousness of God in you, the more that light shines to others, the more you will be hated as he was hated. Our ears don't like to hear that, but that is the fact of Scripture. It's time that we more and more get context from this book, the Bible. Too many in the church are not reading this book as they should, and getting the proper context in a lot of places. We need to get context. And the context is, if you're one of mine, you will suffer as I suffered. And what is that suffering again? Primarily around God's righteousness, his will being executed in your life, and because of it, doing good as Christ did good, that you will suffer persecution like he did. Any who seek to live life with that righteousness embraced will suffer, endure persecution, will be condemned as he was condemned. And if you know the Gospels well, if you know the Gospels alone well, he couldn't turn right nor left without being persecuting. What's one of the prime examples? He did good. There's a prime example throughout the Gospels that he did good many times. And every time in this specific instance of doing good, every time, he was vilified and persecuted for it. Healing on the Sabbath. How many times did he heal on the Sabbath? And he was persecuted and vilified by, you might say, those of his own family, so to speak, the Pharisees and those religious, pious, self-righteous religiosities of that day. Every time a man, every time a preacher, a man, kind of puffs his chest out and kind of like, see how good I am, are you not repulsed? Some of you, we were having a good conversation here in front of the lectern before services. I always think of me like I think of Paul in Romans 7, like I said. I always go back to that. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I want to do, I don't do. You know what I'm saying? That's that conflict. We struggle with it. We struggle with ourselves. That's the biggest struggle. We struggle with who we are inside again. So Peter, first time he lays eyes on Jesus Christ, I'm going to put it in modern paraphrase language. Go away, Christ. I'm a sinful man. You don't want me. That's exactly who Christ wanted. Christ wanted that man who knew he was a sinner to confess it and then say, roll the sleeves up and get to work on changing that. God's not calling the self-righteous right now. They won't listen. He's calling the broken ones, those who are broken, who know they're broken. Jot down. Let's turn there. Turn to 1 Peter. You'll see I'm a lot in Peter today. I mean, did Peter know what persecution was like? All of those apostles knew what persecution would be like. Remember when James and John and their mother Salome came to Christ? And Salome says, grant that James and John can sit one on the right, one on the left. And Christ says, that's not for mine to give. That's for my Father to give that. And then you find that Christ asked James and John, can you drink from that cup that I've drank from? Oh, yes, yes. And he said, you surely will. And they did. James was the first to be martyred of the apostles, and he was martyred early on. John was given some grace by God and allowed to physically live out his life to be an old man and die, which the only one of the 12. And yet, what suffering for Christ did John do before he died? History records, and I believe it, that John at Patmos or in Ephesus was put into a boiling cauldron of oil to cook him and kill him. And he come out of that with not a hair singed on his body. History records that John was cast into a boiling cauldron of oil to kill him. Much like Nebuchadnezzar threw those young three into the furnace. And he came out and wasn't harmed. That's recorded history, and I believe it happened. See, God lets no prophet die until he allows it. You're here in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. I went through this recently, but I want to go through them again. Verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake, notice that, of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Look at verse 14. Peter goes to the heart of the matter. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. And he goes on to say, verse 15, therefore let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's business matters. That, by the way, that's really good advice, wouldn't you say? Mind your own business. Old Hank Williams song, mind your business and you won't be minding mine. I won't sing it. I want to just quote from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. If you want to turn there, you can. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Where the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. And I put in my notes for the truth. Suffer for the truth, the gospel message. Have you suffered because of the truth? Have you suffered to some degree, greater or less, because you kept the Sabbath, the holy days, kept God's commandments, you name it. Have you? I think you understand. You would say yes. Peter says, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. There's that whole essence of your calling, as I gave in a sermon past, to be ye holy as I am holy. Brethren, this is what it's all about. What did we sign up for? What were we called for? To be holy and to suffer as he suffered. He was holy, righteous, perfect. And we are to become, as Matthew says, perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, verse 9, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. To suffer for Christ means that we cannot be ashamed, neglect, try to hide, or reject what we've been called and asked to do. Use that term again. What did we sign up for? We signed up for whatever may come. We signed up, so to speak, we covenanted, we made a covenant with God in Jesus Christ to face whatever, and that whatever has quotes around it, because that can be anything, whatever we may face in this physical life. Those of you in this room have faced already in your lifetime since your calling. If you were calling baptized decades ago, or if you were calling baptized 5 years ago, only you can give testimony to what you have already faced in terms of sometimes being persecuted for simply doing good, his good in your life, his righteousness, executing his will. If you are executing God's will in your life and seeking to do that daily to perfection, you will not only be persecuted, you shall, if time goes on, be persecuted much greater. You prophecy buffs, I'm going to be getting in some prophecy somewhere down the line. It's coming. Worse. Worse is coming. We're seeing now the harbingers of it. We're seeing the precursor. We're seeing these mandates. And that's what these mandates are showing us, the how. The how they will do it one day, the beast power. To where you won't even be able to buy nor sell. Who won't be able to buy nor sell? Those who Revelation makes clear who have the seal of God on them, the saints, the disciples of Christ, they will be ostracized to the hilt and they will be denied any due process. That's what the beast power is going to look like. And I have to wonder how far off it is. Back to message. And I thought that was part of the message anyway. We cannot give up our obedience to his righteousness because persecution or suffering becomes a little bit heavier burden to bear than we want to bear. And how many I've seen do that? Brethren, you have too. I don't speak for just myself. I hope if you've been in the Church of the Living God for a long time, you've seen how many have turned aside because the way was too hard. The rich young man, Christ said to him, the rich young man said to Christ, what must I do to have eternal life? And Christ, knowing he had great riches, he first said, keep the commandments. The rich young man said, well, I've done that. But then Christ, knowing that he had great riches, Christ knew where his heart was. And Christ knew that when it came right down to executing God's will in his life, he wasn't willing to do it. He said, sell all that you have and come be a follower of me, be a disciple. He had asked Peter and James and John and Andrew to abandon being fishermen, but become fishermen of men. They forsook their careers and their lives, and they put their life into his hands and became his servants to him. Matthew was a nasty tax collector. By the way, there was no more vilified profession back in that day and age than a tax collector, okay? Matthew turned aside his career and followed Christ. The others did. In that same sense, we've been asked to what? Forsake possibly anything to follow him. And we cannot say no. Jot down 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul gives a stern warning along this line. If we deny him, that is Christ, he will deny us. If we deny performing the righteousness of God in us, if we deny the will of God to be executed in our life, if we run up against a trial, a test that tests our spiritual mettle, so to speak, if we do that and we turn aside or we become ashamed or we try to hide, then we, brethren, are told that he will deny us. Strong warning. Another strong warning, Luke 17, verse 33. Luke chapter 17, verse 33. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I didn't understand that scripture to the same extent many, many years ago that I do now. We're being told here by Jesus Christ that if we seek to do that which is convenient, if we seek to do that which compromises, and we can compromise on anything, and most of all, if we at any point in our chosen state, converted state, if we at any point compromise his faith in us, we have sinned and we have denied him. I will repeat that. At any point in our call out state, if we compromise our faith, if we do that, we have denied him and we have sinned. And it is a great sin against the God, because the scripture and the gospel tells us without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's why you're hearing me and have been, and I will continue to at times hit that, is we must ask God, the church, for more of his faith going forward, because it's going to take great faith to meet the things that will continue to come at us, because we are his disciples. Luke 14, verse 27. Luke 14, verse 27. Jesus Christ. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, that's in that chapter that I always go to before I will baptize someone. I've done counseling with them. I've done several sessions. And I will always, at the end, I will go there and look that person in the eye. We've already covered a lot of things and counseling together. And I will come there and I'll say, and I'll look at that person, have you counted the cost? Are you willing to go all the way? This is what you're calling. This is what my calling. I just had another baptismal counseling this past Sunday. It's great to have baptismal counseling going on. I've got three ongoing right now in the three congregations. That's good. That's good. To suffer for Christ. I hope we're seeing. And that, by the way, the Greek word is stoeros. It means exposure to death, self-denial. It refers to crucifixion, death. So we see, to bear my cross, exactly what it means, that we may even have to resist unto death. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did. We may have to resist even unto death. And we're told to go all the way. They were willing, the three young Jew lads, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, were willing to do that. We know the story so well. They were willing to go all the way. What were they doing? They were suffering for doing God's will. God says, don't bow down to any other idol except me. They were willing to execute his righteousness in their life at the time, and they didn't compromise their faith in God one little bit. And we may die in that furnace. God may not choose to deliver us, but we will not compromise, and we will not do the convenient thing, and we will not try to hide. Daniel didn't try to hide that day when he did his prayers and they took him and he knew they were watching him. Brethren, read into that, the context. He knew they were watching him. He didn't try to hide somewhere and do his prayer where they wouldn't see him. He knew he was to be a light and an example. Have you ever thought about that? He didn't try to hide. We cannot hide the gospel message we're given to preach. And if we do, we will not be blessed as a church. We must proclaim. We must cry aloud and spare not. You want to know where I've been for many, many years and where I still am? Isaiah 58:1 is where I think the church and the ministry needs to be. We must cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and tell the people their sins and transgressions. This is the mantra, the marching orders that the church has. And it will be the marching orders that God will give to his prophets when they show up. That cross, that suffering, it is all ultimately to justify us, to make us holy, to purify us. Trials and tests, that's what they do. They purify us. Each time that we suffer in self-denial for our own desires and wants and pursuits, and we accept His will in our life and to do His righteousness, execute that righteousness, always, every time we do, we become partakers with Christ in the sufferings that He went through. Hopefully you're still in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18. 1 Peter 2, 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer for it? If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Does it become clear what the suffering for Christ means to us? That just as He suffered for executing God's righteousness, God's will, doing good, we are going to be persecuted and suffer as He did if we do that. If we do that. But if you seek to hide, or you're ashamed, as Paul says of the gospel, are you some way trying to deny? Are you one of those? Oh, no. Peter that night. Are you one of those? You're one of those disciples. Oh, no. Bunch of blanks I can't say. You're one of those. It's like, no. Worse blanks. You're tracking with me. The third time, no, and more blanks. We don't want to fill those blanks because he had been a fisherman. He was not yet converted. And then that third time, it's like a brick wall fell on him. And he realized that what Christ had said, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And he did. And he went out and wept bitterly. He truly had repentance. He went out and wept bitterly because he realized what he had done. He had denied Christ. And he knew unless he gets back in the saddle, so to speak, he will be denied by Christ. If Peter had from that night went away from Christ, he would have been denied by Christ. And we will be denied by Christ if we do not confess Christ and we don't adhere to that same righteous behavior. And you cannot hide it before men. We're not even to try to hide it before men. Doesn't mean you get on the street corner and proclaim how good you are. I'm one of his. I dare not get on the street corner of Red Bay, Alabama and start proclaiming to all the people passing by. I'm one of his. Are you? They don't do that as much anymore, I don't think. That was done more when I was a kid. You'd hear these street. Some of you who've been in small towns, they used to really do this in small towns. Preachers get on a street corner during the commerce of the day and they're preaching to everybody walking by. Most people just ignore them. You're there in Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13. Verse 13, 1 Peter 3, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, there you are, brethren, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So if he wants you to suffer for doing good, we have to accept that. And the cliche would be, make the best of that. And if you're going to be vilified for letting that light shine, then let it shine brightly. Better to be vilified for letting it shine brightly than to deny him. To seek to save your own life. And Christ says if you do that, you will ultimately lose that life. And Christ no doubt is speaking of eternally. That you will lose out on eternity. The stakes are high. Verse 18 here. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. Who formerly were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. I believe reading that verse there when I said earlier in the short message that we've been given a period of grace, but that grace I feel is over. He gave that generation grace. He gave them a grace period to repent, 120 years. He gave them a lot of time to repent. They didn't repent, and he destroyed them. God has just about, I believe personally, personal belief, I think God's grace has about run out with this sinful world. And the worst is coming. These judgments are already coming, brethren. There are judgments of God that are already coming. And if they don't repent, this nation and people don't repent, God is going to send worse judgments. Chapter 4 here, 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. We live for the will of God to be executed in our life, brethren. That's what it's all about. And the more we do that, the more we execute his will, the more we do good, the more that good that is in us from him. Again, there's no goodness in us, inherently of us. You know that Jeremiah chapter 6, 17, the heart is wicked above all things. Did I say that right? Jeremiah? 17. Jeremiah 6, 17, ain't it? I'm right. I don't need to turn there. I'm doing that from memory. And it goes on to say, we're all like filthy rags. I covered that the last sermon when I was here. I have a book here. I just want to show it to you. Tortured for Christ. Natalie, our youngest daughter, loaned this to me. Tortured for Christ. I haven't read the book. She said, Dad, you get time, you ought to read some of this. The back of it has the preacher's face and a little story. Richard Wurmbrand, it's W-U-R-M-B-R-A-N-D. I'm assuming he would pronounce it Wurmbrand. It might be Warm. I think Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand, whose body bears the scars of 14 years of torture and suffering in a communist prison, witnessed the indomitable courage and continued faith of hundreds upon hundreds of Christian believers. Torn from their loved ones, battered and beaten in body but not in spirit, they continue undaunted in their Christian faith even as they are tortured for Christ. You know, when Natalie loaned that to me, and I looked at that title and I says, there it is, tortured for Christ, persecuted as he was persecuted. From Isaiah 53, I won't go there. What I did in my notes is just make a few references quick to it. Isaiah chapter 53, it gives us a biographical sketch, spiritual, biographical, and even physical, a sketch of Jesus Christ's ministry that would come one day from the prophet Isaiah. What I want to do is just apply that to us. Those things that it says about him in that prophecy of Isaiah 53, I just want to kind of turn that around and kind of apply it to us in this way. We as a people, the chosen ones, the called out ones, the disciples of Christ, the followers of Christ, we are a people acquainted with sorrows, are we not? We are a people beset by grief. We are despised. We are stricken down at times, smitten by the blows of persecution at times. We are ourselves at times wounded and bruised for his sake. We are oppressed at times and afflicted because his righteous behavior and nature is to live in us. These are my words. And we are like, as scripture says, like lambs for the slaughter, being what? Led to our slaughter in times of travail and soul and mind. Suffering, being tortured, persecuted for Christ. Why? Why again was he so persecuted? Because he came to execute the will of God and the righteousness to be displayed. And the more that he did, the more and greater the persecution rose. That's why, by the time we come to the time of the fifth seal, some of that will be in a future sermon that I'm working on. That's when we come to the time in Revelation of the fifth seal, a time of great religious martyrdom, the beast's power. And at that time, the saints of God, those who are being called out of great tribulation, are going to be butchered and martyred and slain for their witness to God. Just like what these people went through. Just like what they went through. I want you to consider Hebrews 12, verse 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. Whoever wrote Hebrews and whether it was Paul, and I do believe so. Verse 3, for consider him, that is Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, that is persecution, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Whoever wrote Hebrews understood. We can become very despondent and very grieved and just feel overly burdened with just trying to obey and do those things that are pleasing in God's eyes, because sometimes it comes a whole lot easier to do what's pleasing in somebody's eyes in the fleshly world, a career, a job, a mate, you name it, that we just conveniently compromise our beliefs. And when we do, Christ says to us, you have denied me, and because of that, I will now deny you. The greatest thing can happen to you in this life, physical life down here, the greatest thing that can happen to you is to be called of God and to be given His Spirit, to be made one of His. The worst thing can happen to you ever is to lose that, is to lose it. David saw, King Saul lost it. He saw what happened to Saul, and God totally removed the Holy Spirit from King Saul, and David saw it. And David was on that path to doing the same thing, Bathsheba, the arrangement of the murder, all that did, and he saw it and was so thankful that he came to his spiritual senses. That's why the prayer of repentance in Psalms 51, that prayer of repentance is the greatest prayer of repentance you'll find in the Bible. Verse 4 of Hebrews 12, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. We, not a one of us, has yet had to put our very life physical on the line like Christ did. But that time is coming. That time is coming. And we know it's coming during the fifth seal, but it has come in the past. It came with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. It came with Daniel, and it came to many of those of olden, long bygone years. But that's why I say God's given us a grace period. And my time in the church, in the modern church, in my modern lifetime, as bad as things have seemed at times, it's been a grace period compared to what's about to happen. He resisted, Christ did, to the point of death, not willing to preserve his own life. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, brethren, three times, if it be your will, if any way this cup of suffering can pass, Father, if there's any way, and the voice every time would be, it cannot be. We must execute the plan to its finality. That's why his last words on the cross that day, it is finished. It is finished. Powerful. I'm wrapping this, looking at the clock. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. All the suffering. Each and every time that we read Hebrews 11, and I mean it needs to be always close to our mind, our brothers and sisters of all the times past and many more that's not even mentioned, we're in this chapter 11 too. We're in this same chapter 11 because it's called the chapter of the faithful. And are we not trying to be faithful to the end? And every time I read this chapter, I'm moved of what our brothers and sisters of past times have gone through. And I just want to break right in for the sake of time to verse 34, chapter 11, Hebrews, verse 34. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, I might say persecuted, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown in two, were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, and they wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and caves of the earth, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. None of them have yet. We haven't. That promise comes at the end. And that's why Christ said at the beginning of his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount that I read earlier, You shall have all of this. You shall have justice. You shall have peace. You shall have rest. You shall be blessed, and you shall receive your reward. That comes at the end beyond this physical. And that's why he began the Sermon on the Mount. And then quickly after that saying, but if you're one of mine, you will be persecuted. And then he goes into the sermon. As I said later, I may go into two or three messages about that. Those who went before us were tortured for Christ, persecuted for Christ. Fox Book of Martyrs. If you've not even ever read the Fox Book of Martyrs, our brothers and sisters, what they went through, they would not accept deliverance from death itself. I don't know what God's going to test you and I with before it's all over. My mom and dad lived in the grace period of the church. They died in 97. And if my mom and dad were here today, they wouldn't believe the world they see. They wouldn't definitely believe what they're hearing. They would not be able to comprehend what they're hearing. Hey, Mom, there's 100 genders now. Do you know that? They would not be able to comprehend the world. And they're like Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. But God's allowed them to rest and wait for the resurrection, the change. I've heard people say in the church all my life, oh, they want to see when that time comes. I've heard them say, can't wait to see these prophecies unfold. You don't know what you're asking. Again, your best place of safety will be in the grave and not have to see or go through any of this. See, our ears don't like to hear that. Finally, Christ went from suffering and pain, and he did what? He returned to glory. He went back to the Father, John 17, the long prayer. You know, he talks about coming back to you, Father, to restore with me the glory that I had with you before the world began. And so Christ came, suffered, and ultimately went back and was crowned with even greater glory, because he then became our soon coming King and Lord and Master, and the one who will continue to execute the will of God. But before he could assume glory again, he had to suffer. And that suffering entailed suffering for executing and doing the will of his Father, and that goodness that was in him, that was in the Father. Brethren, for us, before we receive glory, we're going to have to suffer as Christ did in this life. And as time moves forward, I suspect that we're going to be asked to suffer even more. That's just going to go with the times that are really on us right now. In closing, turn to Romans. The book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 8. Verse 16. The Spirit, and it should be itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And verse 17, and if children, joint heirs, are then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if, there's that little word if, big word, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Does it not begin to all come together when I ask you the question at the beginning, what does it mean to suffer for Christ? I hope that has been answered a little bit more thoroughly today, and that we consider those sufferings each time that we go through them, and those same type things, that we should rejoice in the standpoint, from the standpoint that we are allowed to identify with him much more by going through some of those same type sufferings.